We have been going through the Old Testament since, I don't know, the beginning of the year. And some people just didn't want to go to class because they love the teaching here so much. So we started in Genesis and we got as far as the book of Ruth. Is that right? We got to the book of Ruth. And for December, we stopped, and we went through the book of Mark. And now we're coming back into our study of the Old Testament. So we'll begin with 1 Samuel tonight. I'll just make some overview remarks about it. And then we'll move on through 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings. Maybe it would be good to remind us all that our purpose in studying the Old Testament... Hi. There's a visitor or two. Good to see you. Our purpose in studying the Old Testament is so that we can understand Christ better. Because Jesus said Jesus was talking to a couple of disciples that didn't know who they were talking to. And the scripture says that he explained himself from Moses all the way through the prophets. And so Jesus could go to the Old Testament anywhere and say, see, that's me, see, that's me, see, that's me. And so if we understand these stories when we come to the life of Jesus, we understand him so much better, who he is and what he fulfills. There's several other places in the New Testament that talk about Christ being the fulfillment of the Old Testament and Christ being in the Old Testament. So we went through the book of Mark, and we picked up a few of those. I can't wait to get to the New Testament as we're going through and then to bring all of the Old Testament into it. You are going to appreciate the New Testament so much more because you understand these stories from the Old Testament. So we need to move on to 1 Samuel to keep the story going. God created the earth in Genesis. It fell. He gave them a second chance. They fell. Then at Babel, they fell for the third time after the third chance, and God chose Abraham and made promise to him. In order to create a nation, God took Abraham's family down into Egypt and protected them, and then a Pharaoh rose up that didn't know the original people, and he began to oppress them according to God's plan so that they would want to leave this place of refuge. They were in the land of Goshen. And so they leave, and God says, I'm going to give you a land. I always like to remind us that God did not give them that land when Abraham first received the promise. Why? Because there was still hope for the people in that land. God did not indiscriminately choose a place and say, well, there's some good people, but I want you to have their place. I'm going to kill them so you can have it. But God knew the trajectory of that culture. And ultimately, when that culture became so evil and wicked that the world would be better off without it, then God gave that particular land to his people. That's in the book of Joshua. They go in, they take most of the land. But by the book of Judges, what's happened is God has blessed them and they get into this cycle. And this is a very common cycle in everybody's life. God blesses them. And so they get lots of stuff. And they get so wrapped up in their stuff that they forget God. And when they forget God, their stuff motivates them to do things that are contrary to what is good and healthy for themselves, for society, but really for the kingdom of God. And so you see that circle all the way through the book of Judges, right? Well, we're still in that cycle when we come to 1 Samuel. And so let's go read the last verse of Judges to set the stage for coming to the book of Samuel. Wow, we've covered a lot of Bible. You got to keep turning if you start in the front. Everybody knows this verse pretty well. It says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. You remember ending up there? The problem in Israel, there were two problems. There was no king, and every person did that which was right in their own eyes. Now, The last judge that you really read about is Samson. And any way you look at it, Samson is a very tragic story. Although he was somewhat redeemed in the end as he died, like a type of Christ, giving his life to destroy the enemies of the kingdom. At the same time, his life ended, and it was really the result of an illicit affair with Bathsheba, right? Everybody knows that story. That's chapter 16. Now we get to the end of the book, and what we see is everybody's doing what's right in their own eyes again. But that's not the first place that this appears. If you'll go back to chapter 17, I believe. 17:6. In those days, there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. We're going to get to 1 Samuel, don't worry. We're setting the stage. Samuel, by the way, is considered the last judge. Okay? So when you talk about all the judges, you have to use Samuel too, because he was also a judge who judged in Israel. He was also a prophet. So in chapter 17, what happens is there's this guy named Micah, and it is very indicative of the way a lot of things go on in the church today. Micah had created his own idol, and he found a preacher who was out of work. And so he hires this preacher to come and to sort of run his little chapel. And so Micah's really happy. I've found a preacher that's willing to come and work in my chapel, even though it's not sanctioned, even though it's contrary to God's covenant and word. I'm doing pretty good here. I'm happy. It's safe. It's wonderful. But that doesn't last long. Some other people come through. I believe they were from the tribe of Dan. Five guys come and say, man, this is a nice little town. Got an awesome little chapel. I kind of feel peaceful when I'm in this chapel. And so they come and they take Micah's Levite and they take his idol. And Micah says, hey, you can't do that. That's mine. And they basically say, there's 600 of us. You better quit arguing right now. And he does, so he loses it all and they take the whole land. Okay? Every man does that which is right in his own eyes. First, Micah creates his own religion, one that sort of accommodates the way he wants to do it. Micah creates his own religion that sort of accommodates the way he wants to do it. Thank you. Thank you, brother. Help me now. Stop and think about that for a second. The Word of God is very clear, and it tells you exactly how God wants his kingdom to be established. Most of the arguments that go on in churches has to do with people wanting something that has nothing to do with the Word of God. Because they're not under the Lordship of Jesus discovering exactly what he wants his people to look like, and they are blessed in this land of plenty, they begin to devolve into this argument and looking for a place that will accommodate what they think is peaceful, right? So they get what they want, but really what happens? They're taken away because the whole culture is contrary to God. So you can't find a peace in creating a religion. That will be taken away from you eventually. Well, then it gets worse. Chapter 19, there's a Levite who has a concubine, and the story here, I mean, I think all of the children, okay, good. There's this Levite has a concubine. He comes to this city where the Benjamites live, and while he's sleeping in a house, the men of the city come and demand that the person who owns this house let him come out. He says no, but this Levite sends his concubine out, and they abuse her until she dies. And so the next morning he wakes up, and he cuts her into 12 pieces and sends her to all the tribes of Israel. Every man does that which is right in his own eyes. As a matter of fact, I think that, 18:1 says, in those days there was no king in Israel, and those days the tribe of the Danites. And then here in Judges 19, where this is, it came to pass in those days when there was no king in Israel that there was a certain Levite sojourning on this side of Mount Ephraim. So all of these stories begin with, there was no king in Israel, and everybody did that which was right in their own eyes. And this one is pretty horrid. He cuts this woman up and sends her to all the tribes. Well, all the tribes are upset at what's happened, and they all come and they destroy this tribe down to just a few hundred men. And then you get that story of how they provided wives for them so that the tribe didn't die. And so the thing just finishes up. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. What a way to end a book. Samson dies. A guy creates his own religion. Some other brothers come and take that and threaten him if they follow him. Another traveling preacher has a concubine. She gets molested to death. He cuts her up and sends her as a message to the rest of the tribes, and they all come and they wipe out a tribe. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. I thought I'd just give you a nice Christmas, New Year's hopeful message tonight. Well, it is hopeful because the very next book is the book of what? The book of Ruth. And you know, Ruth occurs right in the middle of the time of the judges. It is a story that happens during the same period of time. So it's like when they put the Bible together, they show that when people do what's right in their own eyes, that they slowly deteriorate to the point that they kill and they murder and they steal from one another. But in the very middle of that, we have this beautiful story of Ruth. And what is the story of Ruth but this? God comes to a destitute woman and promises her that she can become a blessing to the rest of the world. That's the story. We're always going to live in a world where people do what is right in their own eyes. But to the destitute woman who says, your God shall be my God, and your people shall be my people, God says, I will come and I will bless you, and I will make you a blessing to the rest of the world. Hallelujah. And it just so happens at the end of the book of Ruth. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez begat Hezron. And Hezron begat Ram. And Ram begat Amminadab. And Amminadab begat Nahshon. And Nahshon begat Salmon. And Salmon begat Boaz. And Boaz begat Obed. And Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David. Hallelujah. Every man does that which is right in their own eyes because there is no king. But there's a woman in the middle of that culture that says, oh God, I see who you are. I'm not even a Jew. But you shall be my God, and I will dwell among your people. And God says, I will bless you and make you a blessing. And she has a child that has a child that has a child that becomes the first righteous. Everybody say it together. The first righteous king. There was no king, so they all did which was right in their own eyes. And so God comes to a woman in the midst of all that and says, I'll tell you what. I'm going to restore society through a child that I will give you, O barren one. And I can stop right there, and that is a good Christmas story, isn't it? But this is God's word to you. When you come to the end of yourself, and when you no longer put your trust in this world, and you put total trust in Him, He says, I am going to bless you and make you fruitful. And the end of your life is not going to be self-consumption. But the end of your life is going to be poured out for the rest of the world. We don't have time to go back. But the first thing that happens with the birth of that child is it says that Naomi, the woman who had been made bitter, became fruitful through her daughter-in-law. The very first thing, a woman who had changed her name from beautiful to bitter was made beautiful again. And that's what God wants to do in our lives, in the midst of a culture that's fallen apart. And so we get to Samuel. And I might ought to quit right here. Let's vote. Who would like to quit right here? Come on, Catherine, don't be ashamed. Don't. Catherine's like. I could quit right here, and you know the story of almost every book of the Bible. God finds someone who's destitute, and they have nothing to trust in but Him. They put their trust in Him, and He uses them to be a blessing to the world. That's our story. That's who we are. And it happens here again. So 1 Samuel comes in the midst of a culture where everybody's doing what's right in their own eyes. Yeah? And how does it open up? It opens up with the story of Hannah and Peninnah, two women married to the same man. And it just so happens that Hannah can't have kids. And she's crying out to God. And God comes and makes a promise to her, and He tells her, you'll have a son. And here's what she says, if you will give me a son, I will give him back to you for my whole life. Who does that remind you of? Mary? Yeah. This is all moving to that greatest story where a woman who is a virgin gives birth, and then that child is given to the world to bless the world. So Hannah, she prays, and God gives her Samuel. And Samuel is raised up in the house of who? Eli. Let me read. About the house of Eli. So we've got this woman who is barren, and she's being oppressed by the other wife who has all these kids. Her husband's a good husband. Elkanah loves her, tells her this, but she does not have the means by which she can bless the nations with Messiah. And so she's crying out. I wish I had time to tell the whole story, but it, just that one point. Hang on to it. So this boy, Samuel, is given to the household of God, and he's being raised in the household of God. So pay attention. Eli was the priest. This is chapter 2, verse 12 and following. Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. The customs of the priests with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant would come while the meat was boiling with a three-pronged fork in his hand, and he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. This is what they did at Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Moreover, before the fat was burned, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, give meat for the priest to roast, for he will not accept boiled meat from you, but only raw. And so basically, the way priests were taken care of, they would come into the people would bring their sacrifice in, and they would get a portion of the sacrifice. And the way they would get it, it would be boiled. But unfortunately, those guys liked their meat medium rare, and they didn't want it boiled. They wanted their meat cooked the way they wanted. They weren't satisfied with the portion that God gave them. They wanted something they thought would be better for them. And everybody knows the rarer it is, the worse it is. That's not biblical. I was just saying that to see if you were paying attention. It's not even scientific. Give meat for the priest to roast, for he will not accept boiled meat from you, but only raw. And if the man said to him, let them burn the fat first, and then take as much as you wish, he would say, no, you must give it now. And if not, I will take it by force. So here you have the household of God again, messed up. It has become a place where the priests or the pastors or the preachers or the leaders, They are more interested in what they can get out of the operation than making sure the operation properly honors God. So you come, you have a family in distress, and you have the ministry, the house of God in distress. Chapter 2, verse 35. And I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my head, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before my anointed forever. God tells Eli, your house is going to end, and I'm going to have a priest who will walk after what? My heart. I am going to find a priest who will walk after my own heart. Little Samuel is in the house of God and he's seeing this go on. And the Lord called Samuel in the midst of this. Chapter 3, verse 8. And he arose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. So here we get an exchange in the house of God from a priest and his sons who only want what they can get out of the house of God. By the way, it says, in those days, there was no open vision, and the word of the Lord was very scarce. And here in the night watch, this little boy that's been given to God says, Lord, speak, for your servant heareth. And the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. Everybody else is trying to milk the system for what they can get out of it. And you got this little boy that says, Lord, no one's hearing your voice. Speak. And God says, I am going to do a thing in the earth, and everybody's hairs on their arms are going to stand up. They are going to be captured when they see the hand of God moving in the earth. So now the household, the woman who is oppressed, given her son, the son hears the word of the Lord. And that family will become a blessing to the rest of the world. The house of God has been cleansed. And the Bible says the priesthood will be restored. And it's restored under the priest Zadok later on in the kingdom. Samuel was not a Levite. He does not become the priest. He is a judge and he is in the house of God, okay? But later on, this priesthood, that you know the story, what happens, the priesthood gets wiped out. The ark and everything gets wiped out. And they're without the ark for a while. And then God restores the priesthood at the word of this prophet slash judge. Okay? So what's the problem, though? Why is all this going on? Why does everything always end up in disarray? Because there's no king in Israel. Okay? Chapter 8. When Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn son was Joel, and the name of his second, Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. See, his sons were judges as well, but they weren't good judges. Samuel was the last good judge. Yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah, and said to him, Behold, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being what? King over them. The problem with Israel is they had no king. They would not submit to God. And they would get scared because of their enemies. And they would think, wait a minute. These other nations around us have great military leaders with great ability who are kings, who organize them, and we want a king just like them. So see how that works? You reject God. You get in the midst of life. You don't like the way things are going, the way you're getting treated. So you want to create a government that you think will protect you so you can put your faith in that government. I don't have time to talk about what I'd like to talk about right now, but if I had time, I'd like to talk about what happens in governments. But basically, democracies become tyrannies. Let me just say it real short. I've talked about this a few times a couple of years ago, but a democracy, a pure democracy, is when people vote. And they vote for their leaders. Why do we vote for a leader? Do we vote for a leader who's going to raise taxes? Yes, if we're on the public dole and we're getting that tax money. But if we're not, we don't vote for them. Do we vote for leaders that promote abortion? Sure we do if we're illicit, if we're loose, and we want that opportunity. But we don't if we think it's wrong. Who do we vote for? We vote for the people who promise us what we want. And so they give us what we want, but we want more. And ultimately what you end up with is somebody who becomes a demagogue, and then eventually democracies always lead to tyranny. Now, we're not a pure democracy, so don't worry. But does that make sense? So here, these people, they've done what they want. They're living their life in every which way. It's this culture that we talked about at the end of Judges. It's not just this story. It's all of that Judges stuff going on. But now they want more, and they want their nation to be something different that will serve them even more. And they say, we need a king like other nations. And it cut Samuel to the heart. And he was displeased, and God said, son, you shouldn't feel so bad because it's not about you. They've rejected me as being king. And so they get a king like the other nations whose name is Saul. And the Bible says that Saul was beautiful to look upon. He was head and shoulders above every man, and he was just the kind of king they thought they needed. To cut the story short, go to 1 Samuel 13:14. All right. So, we've had a woman in a family. The family is distraught. She gave her child to a church that was distraught. And now we have a nation who is distraught. And they've demanded a king like other nations. 1 Samuel 13:14. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. This is Saul, and you'll get this story later on, but I'm giving this as an overview. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. He's speaking to Saul, the king who is like the kings of other nations. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. So they got a king, and before they got that king, Samuel says, guys, if you get a king, he's going to raise taxes, He's going to inscript your sons. He's going to take you into war. You don't want this king. No, we want a king like everybody else. That's where our hope is. And finally, in the end, cowering and sniveling, he disobeys God. King Saul does. And he disobeys God. And God says this: I have taken the kingdom from you, and I am going to give it to what? Someone who has a heart after me. Who was he going to give the priesthood to? Someone who had a heart after him. Where do we find Hannah pouring her heart out? Oh, God. Every time that we pursue what the world has to give us, we get in a fix, and we want the world to fix it. We want them to psychologize us, therapeutize us, economize us, whatever it takes. Surely there's some program that can fix the problem I've got. And God says, what you need is a king who is after my own heart, and you need to follow him. 1 Samuel 12:20. And Samuel said to the people, fear not, you have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. I don't know where the exact scripture is, but if you'll look, when they go to find this next king, they find a king that's ruddy, small, and the last person that you'd possibly think of. And here's what God says: don't look on the outward appearance, but look upon the heart. A heart that seeks after me. This is a little kid who's been out on the back 40 writing songs about the joy of serving God. This is who I want to lead this nation. I've told this nation to seek me with all their heart, and they don't need a king like other kings. This king is not used to armor. This king is not strong in the sense of the world's strength, but he has a heart after me. Hallelujah. So, you know, I love our nation. It's a great nation. It's a wonderful nation. God has blessed our nation. But we have families who are in deep trouble because they've tried to make the family about them, and they haven't given it to the household of God. We have households of God who are in trouble because everybody's trying to shape that household of God to meet their needs. As a result, because our families are self-centered and self-consuming, because our churches are doing that, our nation passes policy or dictates policy or affirms policy that's destructive to little children who have faith as a little child who could be redeemers. It's the old story of Moses and Pharaoh. It's the old story of Herod and Jesus. When the system gets control, it wants to destroy the future deliverers of the world. Well, luckily you escaped abortion and you live this long, and God's word is over you. God loves this nation, and God put you here. God loves every nation. He put his people everywhere. But you live here. It's your responsibility in the center of your house to be a people who give your kids to the service of God. Your purpose in your family is for it to be Messiah to the world. And we together as a church, we have a responsibility to be a people who don't try to build a church that has all the comfort and all the provision that we can live the American dream, but a church that has a heart after God, A church that will burn the fat off. And that's not a New Year's resolution. I'm sorry about that. Man, I had a good point going. The anointing was here, and there it went right out the door. A church that would be happy to eat boiled meat. You understand what I mean when I say that? See, when I grew up, preachers, they'd get going, hallelujah, we're going to be a church that'll eat the boiled meat. We're not going to sweat under the wool. We're going to, you know, and you knew everything they were saying because you knew the Old Testament. You know, they'd say those things and they had meaning. So we need to be a church that'll eat the raw meat. We don't demand from God the peace we want. We take what He's provided for us and we turn it into His honor and His glory. So the problem was there was no king in Israel. But what is this really all about? Where there is no king, things fall apart. That's why when we come to the New Testament, the first proclamation was repent for what? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent for the kingdom of heaven and quit living for raw meat because the king has come. And at the end of that sermon, where it talks about what you wear, what you eat, how you dress, it says, you got to quit seeking that stuff and seek what? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That is, figure out how He wants you to live your life, and then everything else will take care of itself. In the beginning stories, it says, He will establish His kingdom of peace. Peace. Glory to God on highest on earth. Peace to men of goodwill. Peace is a word that means when we live in harmony, and because of that, the enemy does not come in and destroy what God is creating among us. A kingdom of unity and peace and righteousness. And then it goes on and says, of His kingdom there shall be no end. Listen, the whole world is looking for an unending kingdom of peace where everything's right. We enter into it this way. We accept Jesus as Lord of our life. And by the Holy Spirit, we become participants in His death. And we die to what the people in Judges were seeking. We die to what Saul was seeking. We die to the way Peninnah was treating Hannah. And we come alive to the purpose of God that says, I will bless you for one reason. Not so you can consume it on yourself, but so you can be a blessing to the rest of the world. Hallelujah. So I'm looking across this audience and I don't think there's anybody here that I need to command to bow your knee to the king. Oh, hallelujah. But I see a lot of people that I think that would enjoy a few minutes of honoring that king and worshiping him and saying, come, take my family. Come, take us as a church. Come, take us as a people and bless this nation. And God, come and bless this nation. So because you're crying out to do that, I'm going to let you. Let's stand up. How many of you would like to worship Him? King of Kings, Lord of Lords. The next few weeks, like I said, I might be here next week. I don't know. But we're going to be in the book of 1 Samuel. And we're going to be looking at how God works in people's lives to translate them out of a kingdom of self-centeredness to become a people who have a heart that really pursues after Him. So I'm really looking forward to some real important principles in this book. And so let's open our hearts and let's reaffirm the Lordship of Jesus in our hearts as we worship tonight.